Well, if you would turn with me again to Colossians chapter 4. And as this is the penultimate visit to Colossians, chapter 4, just to refresh our minds, we'll read the whole chapter once again. Colossians chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always labouring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you. Amen. Well, we come now to our penultimate message on this chapter of Colossians chapter 4. And we come this evening to verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. We've been speaking about the fullness of fellowship that the fullness of Christ brings us into. And these, as we have seen, are some of the co-workers, fellow workers, along with the Apostle Paul, those with whom he enjoyed that fullness of fellowship, that dynamic fellowship, that active fellowship, together in the cause of the gospel. The Colossians, doubtless, were aware of the true cost of ministry, what it cost to bring ministry to them. And I'm sure that they also appreciated the richness of the ministry that they received from many of these men, and not least, of course, of Paul and Epaphras. But no minister wants to make people dependent upon themselves. That's not the aim of ministry. The aim of true Christian ministry in the words of John the Baptist, is to point to the Saviour, to the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. The aim, the desire of any true minister of the gospel is to lead people to Christ and to cause them to be more and more dependent upon Christ and not upon they themselves, because there would be no future in that. There would be no real spiritual growth in that. But true spiritual growth never lacks a genuine expression of gratitude, such as you hear here from the words of the Apostle Paul. A genuine expression of gratitude towards those who had ministered to him along the way in the midst of this fullness of fellowship. But beloved in Christ, when that expression of gratitude for ministry received, when that is lacking, there is something spiritually wrong. Our penultimate study brings us to these two men, to Luke the beloved physician and to Demas, and they highlight a great contrast. One who was faithful, one who was gracious, one who was useful, one who stayed the course, and the other, well, you'll see in due course. But we begin first of all with the beloved physician. Look, if you live like the Apostle Paul, if you have a ministry and a lifestyle such as he led, then you will need a friend. Let me read to you again, give you just a flavour of some of the things, the hardships that Paul had to endure. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. If you're going to live like that, if you have a ministry such as that to conduct, then you're going to need a good friend, one who's a doctor, a beloved physician. His person, his character, his work. How poor we would be, beloved, without the Gospel of Luke, without the history of the Acts of the Apostles that we are studying presently on a Lord's Day evening. How impoverished the church would be without his literary talents. How impoverished would Paul have been if he hadn't had the company, the ministry, the partnership of Luke. He had a three-pronged ministry. He was a physician, he was a doctor, he was a historian, and he was a theologian. A personal doctor to the missionary, to the Apostle Paul, who knows how and how often he preserved the health, the strength and the life of the apostle. Some of these things that Paul tells us that he went through there in 2 Corinthians. We've mentioned this before, but those beatings that he received, those 39 stripes, there were times when that was, one of those was enough to kill any one man or woman. How many times did he say? Was it 3 times? his back must have been like a ploughed field, without Dr. Luke to minister to him and to minister to his wounds. I'm sure that in the providence of God, I'm sure that Dr. Luke, in the midst of all Paul's travels, dangers, toils, all these afflictions that he had to bear, surely does this not witness to the loving, providential care of God to his servant in providing him such a partner, such a companion, such fellowship in the gospel. But also, another thing that we noted, if you remember, as we travelled through Luke's gospel, was his ability, because not only was he a doctor, not only was he a physician, but of course he was a spiritual man. And so he had this ability to discern between that which was spiritual and that which was mental. You know, there are times, if you recall, we came to events, to incidents in Luke's gospel, and Luke would tell us that the person or the persons involved, they were demon possessed. You know, he says it quite clearly. It was demon possession. But if a person was sick, you know, he would say they were sick. He never confused, he never blurs the two. He was able, because of the gifts that he had, because of the discernment that he had, he was able to distinguish the one from another. Person was either sick or demon possessed. That's not always something that's just totally, absolutely clear. And then, of course, Luke, he was a historian. He was a cultured, he was a Greek-speaking Gentile, but he never obtrudes on the story. I mean, never do you hear him mention himself. The only pronoun that he uses is we travel here, we travel there. He was content with his own place, gathering as they went, as they travelled, gathering and correlating the facts in order to lay them down in God's inscripturated word. The facts concerning our Lord's life and his ministry, not to mention, of course, Paul's missionary travels. And I'm sure that as he wrote his accounts, that he had no idea, he wouldn't have had a clue how significant his literary work would be to future generations, for many, many generations to come, over 2,000 years, and even now, his gospel and his Acts of the Apostles are a blessing to many hundreds, thousands of people the world over. Even now, that would bless many generations to come. It was to Luke that Mary opened her heart, the Lord's mother, I mean, and relating to him all the details concerning the Nativity, and travelling along with Paul on that fateful journey towards Rome that we read of in Acts chapter 27, and then arrival in Rome, they're separated. But then when it came to the end, when he was most needed, he was the one person who was there alongside the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 11, this is Paul's final letter before his martyrdom. This is the final separation. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. The only man left with him was Dr. Luke, the beloved physician. But he was there, doubtless ministering to him in body and spirit on that final, that last occasion before he passed into glory. He was so valuable. And Perhaps it's only Paul who would realize the depths of feeling that go into these words that he writes here in Colossians 4 and verse 14. Look, the beloved physician, this man who has ministered to me in so many ways and so many times. But then we come to the second character in the verse here, and that's Demas. On this occasion, Demas is sending his greetings along with Paul and the rest of them. We're almost reluctant to mention Demas. Some say, well, we shouldn't mention him. That's negative, you know. We should be positive, you know. Don't mention negative things, because this is a down drag on people's faith. You know, we don't want to point to people like this. Don't mention him. But beloved, we must. Because he's there in Scripture, and he stands as a warning. He stands as a warning to every one of us. Beloved in Christ, the word backslidden should send a tremble through every and any Christian heart. Luke was such an encouragement. Demas must have been a heartbreak. In that chapter that we just looked at, 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the previous verse, we read in verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." It's gone. Does Paul know, as he writes these words to the Colossians here in chapter 4? Does he already know? Does he already have an inclination that this man is descending? That this man is there some indication already, perhaps, maybe, that are there signs of coldness, lukewarmness, maybe? Only Paul would know. But he was a co-worker. Well, as we see here with Paul and with Dr. Luke, we see this too in Philemon in verse 24. We see it here. And yet he disappears. He disappears from the spiritual scene. The work didn't suffer. It continued on. Always does. You know, sometimes we get to thinking that wrongly. We get to thinking that somehow or another to God's work we're indispensable. Can be a big problem, I think, in the minds of some ministers. You know, they get to thinking, you know, maybe they get a degree of popularity, or you know, they begin to think that, you know, that they're indispensable, that this work just couldn't carry on without them. Beloved, there's none of us indispensable. God does not need any of us. His work will carry on regardless of any of us. It's suggested by some that Demas was just simply carried on the faith of his friend Luke. Doesn't that highlight the need for us to have our own faith? You know, this can be a problem for young people growing up in a Christian home, a Christian family. And haven't we seen it many times, you know, that because maybe they've been living off the back of their parents' faith, that when it comes time to leave home, of course it tells. You know, they fall away. And I think, well, the antidote to that is, of course, is that, well, we need to teach our children the Scriptures. We need to embed them in the Scriptures, but we need to encourage them to think for themselves, you know? I don't mean in a general way. I mean to think biblically for themselves, to be able to defend the faith themselves. This is the importance of parental Christian nurture, you know? Of teaching our children And of course, not just at home, it's a church responsibility too, that we teach our young people so that when they do leave home, when they do leave the church and go to university or whatever, that they're able to stand against the culture and against all the stuff that's going to come against their faith. He may have served on the mission team oftentimes, Demas. He was associated with the work of the Lord, but being associated with the work of the Lord doesn't necessarily mean an association to or a commitment to the Lord. Who was his commitment to, we ask? Maybe he was never truly grounded in Christ. Maybe he was never truly committed to the work of Christ. It happens. It happens. Some seem so spiritual and you think their hearts are committed, and this was Demas. He stood alongside the great apostle Paul and he preached the gospel on Mars Hill. And here he is. He's gone, deserted. It's a warning to us all, and there's, you know, in all the warnings of the Bible, as I said Sunday morning, all the warnings and threatenings that God gives us in his word, there's grace in them, beloved. There's grace in those warnings. It's for our good, it's for our protection. So often, you know, the measure of a man's gifts, you know, isn't the measure of his Christianity. Just because he's able to stand in a pulpit and preach the word of God, that means nothing. That means nothing. Holiness of life, his relationship with God, is what matters. I can think of two incidents. With one man, he was Free Church minister. He worked alongside Maurice Roberts, a man who's an eminent minister in the Free Church of Scotland, continuing now. He was his assistant for 2 years, and I'm told that his expertise with New Testament Greek was something else. You know, this guy was going to be really something. Took over his own church, was there for a number of years, I can't remember just how many years. Now all of a sudden one day he walks out the door into a sodomite relationship. Happens. I was preaching in Hanley on Thursday afternoon, and round the corner there's a man walked arm in arm with this lady, and as he came round the corner he saw me and heard me, no doubt, stopped dead in his tracks, did an about turn and walked away. He was a minister along with Jeff Bounds, David's dad. He studied with us at Brenterian at the Bible College back in the early 90s. He took over Martin Lloyd Jones's old church down in South Wales, and then he moved up to Cheshire. Popular, good ministry, gifted young man. Last year walked out of the house, left his wife and two teenage children. The woman who he was with on Thursday afternoon was his fancy woman. He's adulterous. It happens. History of the church is littered with Demases. But they're there, they stand, beloved, not as a discouragement, but as a warning to us. To guard our hearts. The inside, beloved, our relationship with the Lord, the warmth of heart to keep our hearts hot, not to let them grow lukewarm, even get to the place where they're cold. Demas, he forsook, he deserted the apostle, he deserted the Lord for this present world. You lose the warmth, you lose the eagerness, then you lose the participation. May not even be aware of it themselves. Remember Samson in Judges chapter 16 and 20. You know, when he lost his strength, his hair was cut by the woman. He lost his strength, but he didn't know it. He said, "I'll go out just like at other times." But all his strength, his spiritual strength, had gone, because the Lord had departed from him. Oh, they might even deny it. They might protest. Coldness of heart. Oh, there's still the orthodox theology there. They still speak the right things. They know what to say. They're still nice and they're still friendly. They're still helpful in a human way. But they're neither cold nor hot. What does the Lord say in Revelation chapter 3 verse 16? "I'm ready to spew you out of my mouth." Or if you want to put it another way, "You make me sick. You make me sick." And in the end, they go. Or they may still attend. They may still attend church. They may still attend the means of grace, but in their hearts, inside, they have strayed. This doesn't happen overnight, beloved. Never happens overnight. It goes way back and it begins inside and here. That's why I say, all the outward things, good as they might be, and biblical they might be, yeah? All these outward things, you can do these things and you can be dead inside. The heart, beloved. Take care of your heart. It's the wellspring. It's the fountain of life. Demas didn't just stray. He deserted. For love of the world. It's a warning to us all. What aspect of the world did he desert for is unknown. Maybe it was a career. Maybe he thought, well, this ministry business, there's not much to be made in this. Maybe, you know, he thinks to himself, he can, maybe he can become a high flyer in industry. Maybe it was the pressure of friends. You know, you're running out of friends. You know, not many people, and especially in the environment in which we're living and ministering in today, you know, once they get wind of you in the office or in the factory that you're a Christian, you know, and that you actually believe the Bible and you stand upon its moral principles and precepts, you're not going to be loved. You're not going to have many friends in the true sense of the word, I mean. Did he forsake the Lord for friends? Hobbies, maybe? Maybe it was a hobby that took over. Just consumed his every waking thought. Or maybe family. Maybe family. What is it the Lord says? If you can't love me more than your family, you can't be my disciple. Luke 14, that is. Maybe even popularity. Do you know, the more I see of that in terms of ministry, I think to myself that what an awful curse that can be. It's the Lord that we want to be popular, not any minister. There are many, many things, beloved in Christ, many things that can steal our hearts. The Bible tells us, don't love the world. Why? Because it's dangerous, that's why. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And then over in chapter 5 and verse 19 of the same letter, he says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. It's all under the whole system's under the sway of the evil one. It's Satan's territory. It's where he rules. Then, of course, the exhortation that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 12, after laying out all the great doctrines of the faith, he says, I beseech you therefore, now because of all this, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of the mercy that's been shown to you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Love not the world, because it's dangerous. Demas forsook not only the Apostle Paul, he forsook the Lord for this present world. And the Apostle John, he tells us, it's just a passing phase. And when this old world is done, if you forsake the Lord for this present world, what will you have left then? For ultimately, at the end, the only thing that will be left standing is the kingdom of God and those that belong to it. We come next Tuesday evening, Lord willing, to our final sermon in the book of Colossians. Amen.